Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. The text is from our Old Testament reading in Habakkuk chapter 1 and 2. The verse that we see from Habakkuk is probably the only one that we're all familiar with hearing on a regular basis. In fact, it's quoted no less than 3 times in the New Testament. The saying, the simple words, "My righteous one shall live by faith." And so today we're going to look more at the context of this verse, what it means from Habakkuk itself, and as is explained through the rest of Scripture. Primarily, of course, answering the question, what is faith? A lot of times, and we'll see as the apostles themselves, we misunderstand what faith is. Oftentimes, it is presented in our culture and our modern society as just believing in something really hard. You just got to have faith. It's sort of like you got to have confidence. You need self-esteem. You need to just trust things are going to work out for this reason or for the other. And it's almost like a little thing that wells up within you, this sort of passion to think, oh yeah, let's look on the positive side. In fact, even in Christian circles, we have our own sort of misunderstanding of faith that says that if you're really a good Christian, if you're a strong Christian, that is better than those nominal Christians. If you're a faithful with lots of faith, when bad stuff happens in your life, when you're faced with death and sickness and betrayal and fear and all the realities of this world, that if you really have faith, you'll just say, well, I know it's in God's hands and I'm a good Christian, so I'm not going to let it bother me. Now, this idea is, like I said, similar to the apostles. I think when they came to them, it's similar when they said, Lord, let us sit on your left and your right hand when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, it's not for me to determine who's on my left and my right. As a side note, it's actually the 2 thieves on the cross who were on his left and his right when he entered his kingdom. In the same way, I think they have a little misunderstanding. They're thinking according to the gospel of glory when they say, increase our faith. And this is the reason why I say this. In the gospel reading, when Jesus says, if you had the faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. He says that you think that you have this faith, and you want to have more so you can say, well, I'm more progressed in my spiritual walk. That person doesn't have a lot of faith, but my faith is better. When faith is the object of faith, in other words, when you believe in your own faithfulness as a Christian, when you believe in your ability to get through things by having a good Christian attitude and talking about God and saying platitudes and putting on a smile, it's not faith at all. As we learn from one of the greatest catechetical hymns, Salvation Unto Us Has Come, faith looks to Jesus Christ alone, who did for all the world atone. In fact, true faith doesn't talk about itself at all. It only looks to God. It only gets to a point where it realizes there's nothing else in this world that can possibly be of any solace, that can possibly help me other than what God has promised. It's taking his word and saying, God, you said so. Make it happen. In fact, in Scripture, it can almost seem rude when you see people exercising biblical faith. It seems like people are complaining, throwing a fit, not just taking it like a good Christian should. Look at the words of Habakkuk, repeating these very common words from Scripture. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. The law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. And remember that line. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. They're complaining about the injustice in this world, the evil, the reality, and they're going to God with an attitude like when Abraham was bargaining with God before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. What could make him so bold as to go to the Father and say, what if there's only 50 people? What if there's 40? What if there's 30 or 20 or 10? And he's going right up to God. And even though God said he's going to destroy the city, having the boldness to question him because he knows who God is. He knows the character of God. That's why we talk about boldly approaching the throne of grace. Faith doesn't say, I can go to God because I'm a pretty faithful Christian, because I believe really hard, because my Christian walk has progressed farther than the lesser Christian beside me. It doesn't look in itself at all. All it thinks about is Jesus said, just like a child who throws a tantrum and said, Mom, Dad, you promised this. We as Christians, being adopted as sons and daughters, have the ability to go to our Lord in the same spirit, to grab on to his promises and not let go, cling to his leg like a child throwing a tantrum and said, God, you promised. We come before our Lord today, not as good Christians to hear about how to make our faith stronger, how to be better Christians, how to progress beyond the other people. We come because we are desperate, because there's nothing in this world to which we can cling, because everything in this world in which we put our trust, everything built with gold or silver or rubies or anything of this world, will be going to naught, and nothing will remain except the Word of God. So let's go back to Habakkuk, where he says, how long, O Lord? You remember last week, we looked at Psalm 22. We talked about Jesus saying, I'm surrounded by the bulls of Bashan. And later, earlier he says, dogs have surrounded me. They look, they stare at me. This is the same cry of faith that Jesus says through the psalmist, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. And then we have the important turn. Despite the fact that Jesus himself, like we do, was at the edge of despair, and despite the fact that he saw that everything in his life, everyone had turned against him and betrayed him, and there was nothing left, nothing he could see with his eyes, just like there's sometimes in our life where the only thing that we can know with our senses, these things did Thomas count as real, the heft of bone, the cold of steel, one of my favorite new hymns. Nonetheless, it says, continuing, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. That makes me think of one of the main times in the New Testament where this particular verse, the just shall live by faith, is quoted. And it has to do with not being put to shame. Paul says this in Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. When you say someone will live by faith, the implication is they would die without it. If the faith in God, the promises, the words of who he is and what he's done are not there, you realize you have nothing. And when you look at the phrase, do not be ashamed, one question that comes to me is, well, why specifically would you imply that one would be ashamed to express faith in God? And I think that's precisely because saying that you are a sinner that Jesus died for to take your punishment, looking only to him, does not make you look like a good, upright, moral person. like a good, respectable, church-going individual with a nice, clean clothes. It says you're a sinner who should enter the kingdom the same way Jesus is, with two murderers on his left and his right hanging on a cross. Nonetheless, because this is the only hope we've got, because in faith we see that the world has nothing and the promises of God are all that stands in the end, Paul can later say the same advice to Timothy that we read in the epistle. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purposes and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now have been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And the sentence still isn't over. That's one thing about Greek, is it has lots of run-on sentences. That's because the important thing is the very first. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, because it's all you've got. Faith looks to Jesus Christ alone, who did for all the world atone. This brings us to the next time in the New Testament where we see this verse in Galatians 3. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Jesus became the curse of the law for us. When he was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he was in the garden in anguish, bleeding tears of blood, saying, God, if this can be taken from me, let it be so, but nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done. The will of God is that you are not separated from him in judgment. That even though all may fall in this world, though 1,000 may fall at your left and 10,000 at your right, it shall not harm you. I am convinced that nothing in this world shall separate us from the love of God. For he went to God with that same perfect faith. None of us have perfect faith. In fact, Jesus exaggerates and says, increase your faith. What do you mean? You think you're so faithful and you just need a little boost? It's easy for Christianity to fall in that direction, isn't it? To focus on the fact that, well, we're all pretty good people. We're all converted Christians. We just need a little encouragement, a little push, a little help being better and more godly and more faithful. What Christ tells us is different. That all of us in some way are faithless. That all of us are mired in sin and completely helpless, and we have nothing but the words of God to cling to. He says, even when we are faithless, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You who have been baptized into Christ, who have been united with him, who by faith have been knit into his body, who drink his very blood, who have his life within you, you are part of him. And because he has said so, because he promised, you cannot be condemned, you cannot be judged, you cannot die. Christ has already done it for you. No matter what your senses may see, no matter what you may see and smell and hear and feel, even if everything in this world seems to be going to absolute chaos and despair, Hebrews 10 continues with the third use of this verse in the New Testament. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, and my righteous one shall live by faith. We see this pattern of being in despair at the things of the world, but nonetheless trusting in God throughout Scripture. We saw Jesus and praying in Psalm 22. We see in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, and lest my enemy say, 'I have prevailed over him.' Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Faith is not some power that if you just have enough of it, you'll have a good life and you'll have money and you'll have health and a good marriage and a good job. Faith is not some sort of magic button that you can use to pull God's strings. It's simply clinging to his word. It's saying, no matter what I see, I know. No matter what my senses tell me, God, the Holy Spirit, and his word has promised me. It's like in Psalm 130, "Out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord. Lord, be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. O Israel, trust in the Lord, for with him is abundant salvation." Faith does not look to itself. It looks entirely to Jesus. It says, "Fix your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And you will know that no matter what happens in this world, you will be able to see beyond your present circumstances and hear his word. When your eyes grow dim with age, when your ears stop working, when your memory's not working, when your body's falling apart, that word of God will still echo strongly within you. You will still be able to cling to that promise of the gospel, which you have heard so many times. And you will be able to rejoice. And you will be able to say that I have trusted in your love. And your heart shall rejoice. Weeping may last for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now may this peace, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen."